We're turning to the Word of God this evening as we find it in the prophecy of Isaiah. And in the chapter 17 of Isaiah's prophecy, the prophecy of Isaiah, and the chapter 17. And what we find, of course, in this part of the prophecy of Isaiah is not simply the word of the Lord in relation to Israel, but also we discover that the Lord has a word for many of the surrounding nations. And of course, some of those nations had a very critical part to play in the history of Israel. And some of them were used of the Lord in a very definite way as he dealt with Israel and worked out his purposes for Israel. And as we come to this particular part of the book, the chapter 17, we find that the focus is upon Damascus or Syria. And we'll see that right from the beginning of this chapter, Isaiah 17, and we'll read from the first verse. The burden of Damascus. Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. The cities of Aroer are forsaken. They shall be for flocks which shall lie down, and none shall make them afraid. The fortress also shall cease from Ephraim, and the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. They shall be as the glory of the children of Israel, saith the Lord of hosts. And in that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob shall be made thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean. And it shall be as when the harvest man gathereth the corn and reapeth the ears with his arm. And it shall be as he that gathereth ears in the valley of Rephaim. Yet gleaning grapes shall be left in it, as the shaking of an olive tree, two or three berries in the top of the uppermost bough, four or five in the outmost fruitful branches thereof, saith the Lord God of Israel. That day shall a man look to his Maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. And he shall not look to the altars, the work of his hands, neither shall respect that which his fingers have made, either the groves or the images. And that day shall his strong cities be as a forsaken bough, and an uppermost branch, which they left because of the children of Israel. And there shall be desolation, because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation, and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength. Therefore shalt thou plant pleasant plants, and shall set it with strange slips. In the day shalt thou make thy plant to grow, and in the morning shalt thou make thy seed to flourish. But the harvest shall be a heap in the day of grief and of desperate sorrow. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the close of the verse 11. We trust the Lord will add freely of his blessing this, the public reading of his own precious word. We're going to look to the Lord once more in prayer and seek now for his help as we come to the last part of our worship this evening, as we come to God's word. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we do rejoice again tonight as we reflect once more upon what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Think of these beautiful words that we have been singing. And we think of how wonderfully they picture the work of Christ. We think of the solemnity of all that took place at Calvary. We rejoice in the victory of the cross. Thank thee for a Savior who accomplished all that he came to do. And we bless thee that this Savior is known by many in the gathering tonight in a personal way. We pray for any who know him not that they might come to realize the truth of the gospel. They might be so wrought upon this evening that they might understand thy word as never before and be led to receive Christ. Do help us now as we come to thy word. Grant to us the enablement of the Holy Spirit. Speak to me and speak through me. Use me according to thy will. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. I want to focus your thoughts for a few moments this evening upon those words that we find in verses 10 and 11, the last two verses that we read from Isaiah chapter 17. Because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation, and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength, therefore shalt thou plant pleasant plants, and shalt set it with strange slips. In the day shalt thou make thy plant to grow, and in the morning shalt thou make thy seed to flourish. But the harvest shall be a heap in the day of grief and of desperate sorrow. The original application of much that we find in this chapter is to Judah's proposed alliance with Damascus or Syria, an alliance to which the prophet was strongly opposed. Isaiah believed that such a union would only hasten an Assyrian invasion. And subsequent events revealed that his convictions were well founded. Verses we have noted indicate something of the progress of this ill-judged relationship. Judah had turned her back on God. In consequence of that rejection of him, she sought consolation elsewhere, in the arms of a nation and a people with whom she had little in common. Every effort was made to cultivate this entanglement, but the outcome was inevitable. Disappointment, distress, and ultimate disaster. Well, so much for historical analysis of these lines. I must say that I am not concerned primarily with what took place more than 2,500 years ago, but with the fact that these words have a pressing application to many in this age, and to the manner of life which they pursue. Therefore, it is from that perspective that I wish to consider verses 10 and 11 this evening. As we think of what is here, I want just to mention three things. First of all, I'd like you to see the forgetfulness that is pictured. The forgetfulness pictured. Notice how verse 10 begins. Because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation, and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength. I'm sure you will agree with me when I say this evening that we all have occasion to bemoan our own forgetfulness. Especially if you're a little older. And I know there are those here tonight who will understand all too well what I'm saying. One of the difficulties that I face with the passing of the years is that I come across people whose faces I know, but whose names altogether elude me. Just on Friday evening past, I was down in our church in Keshe in County Fermanagh preaching at a harvest service. I began my ministry as a student down there, but it is some 20 years since I left the congregation there. And of course, as I looked down, I could see faces, and I knew the faces, but the names, well, the names were altogether gone. And I'm sure there are any number of times in our lives and in our experience where we lament the fact that we simply cannot remember. We forget. We forget the most basic things. We forget those things that we ought to remember readily enough. But when we come to the words of our text this evening, we need to understand that this is no ordinary brand of forgetfulness. For this is a forgetting of the God of heaven. This is a forgetting of the Almighty Himself, and that is no insignificant matter. Now, of course, this is something that is found to characterize the history and the conduct of Israel and Judah throughout the long years of that ancient people. We could review the evidence tonight. We could direct you to very many places in the Old Testament scriptures where we see this fatal flaw. Think of right back to the days of Moses and to an accusation or an indictment that was set before the people in those times. We have it in the words of Deuteronomy 32 and the verse 18. And that verse reads, "Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee." And of course, those words were only too true in relation to the people of Israel. And I suspect that you will not disagree with me when I say that those are words that could be written over so very many in this present age. It is little wonder that there are frequent warnings against this thing in the early books of Scripture. It was common enough as we move forward and consider what took place in the days of the judges. And if you have any knowledge of the history that is set down in that particular book, you'll realize that it is a history that is given to us in cycles. And there were times when it seemed as though the people of Israel were going forward with the Lord. But very quickly they turned back. And in turning back, they forgot. They forgot the goodness of God. They forgot the way in which the Lord had favored them. They forgot that God had delivered them in the most dramatic ways. They forgot Him. And that was evident still if we come right towards the end of the Old Testament and we look at the testimony of the prophets. Time and time again, this matter is brought to our notice. I'm not going to take up time this evening looking at the relevant scriptures, but what I do want to say is that we must not lose sight of the key point, because we are not dealing with something that is a mere historical phenomenon. It is right up to date. My friends, in this meeting tonight, there is no denying the truth that the majority of men in this first decade of the third millennium habitually forget God. They forget God. He seldom holds a real and commanding place in the hearts of any. Yes, we are all prone. We're all prone to have our hearts and our minds wholly filled with the cares and the pleasures of this fading world. Even if we are speaking of aims and objects that are in themselves lawful and right and necessary, we barely recognize God in framing or pursuing those things. The truth of the matter is that there are countless thousands in our own land alone, countless thousands in this land tonight who are living as if there were no God. As if there were no God. Make no mistake about it, my friend, to live in such a state of forgetfulness in relation to the God of heaven, is to be guilty of sin. And a most wicked and heinous sin at that. Let me just say two things. Let me say something of the character of this sin. It is, as we have noted, the sin of forgetfulness. That's what the verse says there in Isaiah chapter 17. Because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation, has not been mindful of the rock of thy strength. So our immediate response to this may be that in a sense it is merely negative. It is like one of those tasks or one of those duties that perhaps fall to us in everyday life. We did not determine to leave the thing undone. We may well have had every intention of doing it, but we forgot. The moment has gone. The day is past. And the deed remains undone. May be that we examine the words of this text and we see no immediate charge of hostility, no sign of overt rebellion against God, just a forgetting of Him. But oh, I say tonight, this forgetfulness is most easy to fall into. Constant pressure of this world and its agents bears upon us, and the mind and the heart may well be weaned away from any consideration of God. I wonder tonight if this is how it has been with you. I wonder if this is just the best way of summarizing your relationship with God. You have forgotten God. You have shut out of your mind all thought of God. It is not that you are antagonistic towards those who are seeking by His grace to follow Him. But it is not for you. And you have put it out of your mind. You're doing your very best to forget God. It's not that you have embraced some gross sin. And therefore, willfully and deliberately rejected God. It's simply that you have forgotten Him. He's not in all your thoughts. There's no place for God in your busy life. Too busy for God. Oh, there's something so very sad about those words, isn't there? Too busy for God. Let me show you the criminality of this sin. I want you to think for a moment or two of the two striking titles that are given to the Lord in this verse. You will see from verse 10 in the first part of the verse that He is described first as the God of thy salvation, and then a little later on as the rock of thy strength. My dear friend, if you are here in this meeting tonight and you are not a Christian, if you are here in this gathering unsaved and forgetting God, then I want you to see and realize that you forget the only one who can save you. You forget the only one who can ever be the God of your salvation. you not see the seriousness? Do you not see the vanity? Do you not see even the treachery of adopting such a position? You're closing the door. Closing the door on hope and mercy and life. Forgetting God. We were to turn over a little way in Isaiah's prophecy, you would see just how significant this position is. And again, perhaps these are words that may be known to many in our meeting tonight. Isaiah 45 and the words of the 22nd verse, we have this word of challenge and exhortation given by the Lord to His people. And He says in Isaiah 45:22, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." And surely some part of the sense of these words in Isaiah 45:22 has to be that if you're ever to be saved, then you have to look to God. There's no point looking anywhere else. He says, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." My dear friend, by your forgetting of God, you are forgetting the only one who can ever be the God of your salvation. You say, "How is it possible for me to know this God? How is it possible for me to embrace this God?" He says, "Look unto me." How do you look unto God? You look unto Him as He is revealed to you in the person of His Son. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look away from yourself. Look away from your sin. Fix your gaze upon the One who is the Lamb of God, the One who came into this world to live and to die for the redemption of sinners. Don't be looking anywhere else. Don't look to the church. Don't look to the preacher. Don't look to those around and about you. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." If you forget God, you are forgetting the God of your salvation. You know, when I think of this evening, I'm compelled to conclude that there is a word here for the Christian also. Christian, you may be guilty of forgetting the God of your salvation. What a crime it is to forget the One who purposed and planned that the life's blood of His only begotten Son, His beloved, be shed for your redemption. How can you ever forget that? How can you ever forget Him? Sadly, some of God's people, in practical terms, are doing just that. Of course, if that is where you are, then you are also, as the verse progresses, Isaiah 17:10, you are also forgetting the rock of your strength. This is one of the great designations of God. It speaks of Him as the rock. It speaks of His immensity. It speaks of the fact that He is far above us. He is high above us. It speaks of His stability, the security, and the refuge that He provides for His people. Christian, never forget that God is your strength. If you forget Him, then you will never be what He intends or expects of you. When Paul wrote to those believers in Ephesus, he said, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." And the truth of the matter is that very often that is why we make such a mess of living the Christian life. We try to be strong in our own strength. And we forget that all the strength that we will ever need is provided for us by God in Christ. And we need to be strong in Him. And that means, of course, we attend upon those means of grace and life that He has provided for us as His children. So what do we have here? We have the forgetfulness that is pictured. But very quickly, notice secondly, the folly that is pursued here. Notice how it continues in verse 10 and into verse 11. "Because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation, and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength. Therefore shalt thou plant pleasant plants, and shalt set it with strange slips. In the day shalt thou make thy plant to grow, and in the morning shalt thou make thy seed to flourish. Now the image here, of course, is of the earth, planting those things that will bring pleasure, even securing what are here described as strange, or if you like, foreign plants, and then working earnestly to the end that those plants will flourish and bring the satisfaction desired. If you have an interest in gardening, then you'll know what all of this is about. In all likelihood, the reference to a reaching for foreign plants in its context is meant to parallel Judah's alliance with Damascus. And the whole image seeks to convey something of the energy expended in the attempt to make that alliance successful. The point is, now this is the point, don't miss it. The point is that once we forget God, we will begin to look in other directions. We'll begin to look in other directions. That's how the verse is framed. Look at it. Because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength, therefore shalt thou plant pleasant plants and shalt set it with strange slips, and so on and so forth. See, the throne of the heart cannot remain vacant. If God is not there, if God is not on the throne of your heart, if God is not ruling in your life, then that throne is occupied by some other unworthy object. Some lesser object has taken that place that rightfully belongs to God. And so the question for you, my friend, in this meeting tonight is simply this: who or what is ruling your life? Who or what is ruling your life? If not God, who? If not God, what? Is it some pleasure, the pursuit of which is motivating and regulating all you say and do? Is it some person, the love for whom is all-consuming? Is it some possession that has become your pride and joy? Is it some plan that takes precedence over every other thing in life? Any or all of these things can take hold of your life, demanding all of your time and all of your energy and all of your resources, demanding, in effect, those things that ought rightfully to be yielded to God. But you have forgotten Him. And in consequence of that, you are seeking for happiness somewhere else. Anywhere else but the one place where it may truly be found. There is only one way to get to God. But, oh my friend, there are so very many ways to get away from God. I think of how starkly the contrast is put there in Jeremiah's prophecy. And again, we have the two things set down, one the consequence of the other, there in Jeremiah chapter 2. And I'm sure you're familiar with these words from Jeremiah 2. And the verse 13, I think it is. And there the Lord says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." See it again. There is, first of all, a turning away from the Lord, a forsaking of Him, a forgetting of Him. And who is He? He is the fountain of living waters. And in order to try and replace Him, there is a hewing out of cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water, no satisfaction. I say to you again, my friend, in this meeting tonight, if God is not ruling in your life and in your heart, if you do not have this relationship with Him that means He is the God of your salvation, you'll never find satisfaction, you'll never find peace, you'll never find contentment. Of course, it is often exceedingly difficult to have men see and understand the folly of that course they pursue. They will not be told. Maybe you'll not be told tonight. May be that there is some initial enjoyment of that lifestyle they have chosen. And there's evidence of that here as we look at Isaiah again. And notice how the verse 11 begins. In the day shalt thou make thy plant to grow, and in the morning shalt thou make thy seed to flourish. When you look at these words as they stand, you will have to confess that there is apparent success here. And perhaps for a time things are going well. And of course, essentially, we're dealing here with the ploy of the devil. And the devil will not try to ensnare you and to allure you with things that will immediately appear to you as being miserable. No, there'd be an attraction, there'd be an appeal, there'd be an interest. There'll be an inclination towards those things. As I say, for a time things may go rather well. But, and I must emphasize this evening, that is not the end of the story. That is not the end of the story. And so we close by noting the third and final thing here. Notice the fruit that is produced. Verse 11 concludes with these words, but the harvest shall be a heap in the day of grief and of desperate sorrow. What pains had been taken to secure the most pleasing and the most unique plants. What labors had been spent to ensure a fruitful crop. What expectations were entertained of a beautiful and bountiful harvest. But what is the result? What do we see here? Everything is lost. There is but a heap of useless, decaying vegetation. There's only grief and disappointment. And oh, if this is so in a material sense, how much more will it be so for those who forget God in order to pursue their own way? Man's ways are right in his own eyes. But I tell you this tonight, man's ways will only lead to destruction. Despite their hopes, despite their efforts, despite their apparent happiness, they will be disappointed. And I tell you tonight, if they do not turn away from such foolishness and from the folly that they pursue, then it is only the judgment of God that awaits. It's not without reason that the end of this 11th verse talks about a day of grief and of desperate sorrow. Now, my friend, you know as well as I do this evening that there may well be days in our lives on this earth when these words seem to be a fitting description. You may have been brought through experiences in life that have been to you as days of grief and of desperate sorrow. But I tell you tonight, all of those experiences will pale in comparison with the day of all days, the day of God's judgment. On that day, we are told, and I refer to the words of the psalmist, on that day we are told that the wicked shall be turned into hell. And you might say to me immediately, well, that is to be expected. That is justice. A God who is just and holy and righteous and true can do nothing else with those who are wicked but turn them into hell. They have been warned. They know the truth. But you know that verse does not end in that way. It says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Forgetting God. That's where it leads. That's where it leads. What a harvest that is. My friend, in this meeting tonight, I wonder what kind of seed you are sowing in the life that you're living. What kind of seed are you sowing in the relationship that you have with the God of heaven? Are you simply forgetting Him? Or tonight, are you prepared to realize who and what you are? Are you prepared to recognize that you must be reconciled to God? And that the only way in which that reconciliation can take place is through Christ and faith in Him, receiving Him as your own. Oh, I pray that you have come to see that. And I pray tonight that you will look to God and be saved, because there really is no one else. No one else. Let's bow in prayer. Do you remember the Lord's table immediately upon the close of this present meeting? If you know and love the Lord, you're welcome to wait for this time of remembrance. Can be of help to you, then by all means speak to us. Our God and Father, we thank Thee tonight again for the opportunity to be here. We thank Thee for the one who is the God of our salvation and the rock of our strength. We thank Thee for those who are able to testify this evening that this God is my God. And we pray earnestly for any who are yet out of Christ, that they might not simply dismiss God, go on forgetful of Him, but that they might consider their ways and find a refuge for their souls in Christ. Have Thine own way in every heart and in every life. Be with us all tonight. Go with those who leave, continue with those who remain. Answer prayer and bless us one and all. We ask it now in the Savior's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen.